are grateful to you tonight that you've allowed us another opportunity to just gather, even though it's just a few of us, Lord, to come into your house and worship, to be able to speak to you, to bring our petitions to you, to carry our burdens to the only place that they can be relieved. Lord, I ask you tonight, first of all, to just be in the midst there at my uncle's house. The spiritual situation of many of those people, Lord, only you know. They don't have a broad testimony. Some of them do, to having faith in you. Lord, I pray that tonight words of peace and comfort will be spoken to them, but words of truth in the gospel, that they'll understand that the event, the experience that Kenny has had this evening is one that we all are going to endure at some point. And the important part for any of us is to be ready as much as depends on us. And I just ask you to just minister to those folks, Lord, and give them peace and give them conviction in their spirit. And I pray that by the time this whole ordeal has passed, we might be able to see new faces in your kingdom. And we thank you for it, Lord. We ask for our sister Denise tonight, Lord God, who lays in a bed, no doubt with questions racing through her mind. You know, what's this going to be? What's that going to be? What are they going to be able to take away? And Lord, I just ask you to just bring peace to Denise tonight, Lord. Just speak peace to her in her heart and her mind. Cause her, Lord God, give her opportunity to just open your word and feed upon it and see for herself what you have to say to her. I pray, Lord God, for Eric, that as he stands by Denise during this time, that he'll be uplifted, that he'll be brought to a real faith in you, and that he'll be comforted and he'll be granted wisdom for what to say, what not to say, how to handle the situations that are there. I pray, Lord God, that you just bring Denise through the surgery tomorrow safely. I pray that you guide the surgeon's hand. Pray, Lord God, for the remaining spots, wherever they may be, that you just cure this cancer and not make her endure all these things. But we understand, as much as we don't understand, that these things are for our good and for your glory. And I pray, Lord God, that as we go through these times, that will be a reality in our own hearts, that your name is being glorified in these things. I pray, Lord God, tonight that you just bless the time that we have remaining. I pray that your word will be true and minister to us in a new way, perhaps. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me tonight to the book of James. Are we on? Okay. The whole prayer. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, let's hear the word of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Sometimes we may have moments of reflection where we sit and just consider our own lives. And we say, what is God doing in my life? What opportunities have been set before me to experience joy, particularly what opportunities to experience joy in trials. God's word exhorts us to have joy, to have our strength increased in Him. And in so doing, we mature. Our faith increases. Our walk becomes stronger. But isn't it still sometimes difficult to see how the test that we're in could possibly be beneficial? There was a poem written by an unknown author. At least he was unknown to me. And it describes the person's life as a tapestry. You know what a tapestry is? It's a fancy carpet. It's got a pretty picture on one side. But the tapestry of our lives is a tapestry that can only really be viewed from the rough side as we're living it. The bottom of the tapestry, where all the little threads are tied off and stuff like that. And you don't really see the beauty of the picture. And you know what? It's going to remain pretty much that way for as long as we live. But at that point, the Lord turns the tapestry over. And we see the beauty that He has wrought in the lives that we've lived. We might stand back or sit around and ponder our lives, and we say, what good are we doing? What fruit are we bearing? What's really going on with us? And we can't see as He sees. But the day will come when He flips the tapestry over and allows us to see the beauty that He's created, the work that He's done through us. We might not, as things go on, as the trials persist, as whatever it is that we labor through, we might not be able to fully understand. But it's kind of wrong to suggest that we can have no understanding. We can. We need to be mindful as we endure that the things that are going on are for our good. We need to be mindful that they produce perseverance in our living. And they do promote our spiritual maturity. We will grow in faith. We will grow in our honoring of God. And we think about those things, and you know what? When we find a brother or sister who's going through something, and we may not be going through something right at that particular moment, we can go to that brother and sister, and we can say these things so easily. It's always easier to say something than to hear it. We can always say, oh, don't worry, brother. Don't worry, sister. You know, you're going to plod through this. You're going to get through just right. When you're on the receiving end, sometimes it's not so easy to hear. Sometimes when we're on the receiving end and people speak to us in this manner, trying to help us, you know, you tell them, hey, go take a long walk off a short pier. You're not helping me. You're aggravating me. Because when we're in the middle of it, it's so much harder to hear. It's our focus is all off. Well, when James wrote this letter, he understood God inspiring him to write these words. He understood that it's hard to hear. In fact, rather than rejoice in the testing or contemplate how this is helping me mature, we have a natural tendency to question. He said, why me? When will this end? I've been going through this forever. When will it finally come to an end? Or we may cry out, hey, get me out of here. I can take it no more. That's our natural bent. That's the way we go. Few will use this opportunity to petition God for wisdom. Few of us will take the time in the middle of the trial to say, let my understanding of you, God, and of your ways, let those things be increased. Verse 4 of this chapter finishes by saying that when patience or when perseverance has done its job, we are complete, lacking nothing. But then, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and he uses the word, tiny little word, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, you know what James could have wrote? He could have wrote, every single one of you lacks wisdom. And he would have been truthful. Nobody wants to hear that, though. You don't want to hear that, you know what, you're not making the grade. And so God moves James to write tactfully. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and when we read it, we're convicted. Because we don't have to be told that we lack wisdom, we know it. And now James is able, not God, through James, is able to speak a little more deeply to us. There is a difference between wisdom and knowledge. And you guys all know that, right? Knowledge can be boiled down to simply an accumulation of information or perceptions. It's knowledge, you know, just a bunch of facts. We just throw them in the old hopper and see what comes out. The knowledge that mankind has enabled him to create things, jets, rockets, things that will go faster than the speed of sound. Wisdom says, don't do that on Route 45. There's people out there who would like to stop you from going that fast and welcome you to Trumbull County Court. That kind of thing. Wisdom, on the other hand, is the right use or the right exercise of knowledge. Biblical wisdom uses that knowledge in a way that surpasses earthly wisdom. Biblical wisdom is that endowment of heart and mind which is needed for right conduct in life. So says F.A. Hort. That endowment of heart and mind which is needed for right conduct in life. James, the original readers of this letter would understand wisdom in a different way. They would understand wisdom as practical righteousness for everyday living. Practical righteousness for everyday living. Once the reader acknowledges the need, he sees that he's lacking in wisdom, what is he supposed to do? If any of you lacks wisdom, what do you do? The answer's provided. Ask for it. Ask for it. Now, people try to find wisdom in all kinds of places. We'll go back and we'll study the great Greek philosophers. See what these guys had to say. And then there's old Confucius. You know, Confucius say, I didn't say half the things people attribute to me. Those, that kind of thing. We look for those things within those places. And what's worse is sometimes we just go to ourselves and we determine we can find the wisdom within our own beings, within our own spirits. All we have to do is look inside of us and we can come up with all the right answers. But wisdom belongs to God. And if we would have wisdom, we ask Him for it. True wisdom has its roots in a healthy reverence for God Almighty. Job, back in the 28th chapter of Job, says, where can wisdom be found? As he's carrying on his conversation. Where can wisdom be found? And he answers, the question comes to him, says, in the same chapter, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. Where can I go? I find it in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. Practical wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Somebody tries to help you out. You're struggling with something and someone comes to give you an answer. A biblical answer, a godly answer. And you say, I don't need to hear that. I can figure it out on my own. The Bible says you're a fool. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to be wise, start with our relationship to God. We start with our reverence for the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul gives a very short, sweet, plain answer to us. He says that Jesus Christ became for us wisdom from God. As our faith in Christ grows, as we mature in Him, wisdom comes and enables us to live our lives properly. before him. And we need not be shy. We need not hesitate to bring our request to the Lord, because the scriptures tell us to. God tells us to. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He's telling us what to do. He's not telling us to do something that he's not going to honor. Wisdom is something that God loves to give. And he gives it to all who ask, and he gives it to them liberally. That means a lot. Bountifully, he gives it. Kent Hughes, fellow who wrote a commentary on this book, he said, God is like a pitcher tilted toward his children, just waiting to pour wisdom over the trial-parched landscape of their lives, if they will but ask. We're proud people. We don't like to ask. You know? We're Americans. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we go get it. We work hard. We do what we have to do to get what we want. We don't ask. God says, humble yourself and ask. Because you know you need what he's got. And the thing is, he doesn't make an issue out of it. He doesn't put us down because we're asking. He doesn't, you know, reproach us in some way. He doesn't sit in heaven and say, you know what? I gave you a brain. I gave you an intellect. Use it. He doesn't say that. That's kind of part of what we do. Our lives are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Not the losing of them. But God doesn't say, hey, you know, I did my part. I gave you the brain. Run away. Do what you need to do. He doesn't remind us of what he's already done. And like some would say, quit bothering me. God's not like that at all. Sometimes, you know, we look at ourselves and we say, you know, but we're like that. We do those crazy kind of things sometimes. Leave me alone. And so we project ourselves onto God, which is a sin. Because he is holy and we are not. And we say, if we would do this, certainly God would do this to us. But God does not do that. We never need fear going to him. Jesus in Matthew 7, ask and you shall receive. Now, people have warped that scripture to make that say talk about temporal things, but that's not what Jesus was talking about in that passage. He was talking about spiritual things. Jesus was saying, you want more of the Holy Spirit? Ask, and you'll receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened unto you. That's what he's talking about. Because, you see, that's what matters. Our lives are short. There's a lot of things that we would like to do, like we'd like to accomplish in our lives. But what matters is the life that keeps going when this one's done. Ask God for what it is that you need to make you more like him, to make you more holy, to make you more righteous. Understanding you will never be exactly like him. But you head that direction. And he's happy to help you do that. Wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You know what God wants us to be? God wants us to be wise guys. Not the kind of wise guys that are in the movies. Not the kind of wise guys that walk the streets of Youngstown. He wants us to be wise children. He wants us to ask him for wisdom and to persevere in our testings. But the condition that he sets is that we ask him in faith. He says, with no doubting, because a doubter is like the waves of the sea and is all over the place and they have no stability. The doubter, one minute, oh yeah, he's all up, the next second he's down and I have no clue what's going on and blah, blah, blah. And he goes back and forth and back and forth. Where's the stability there? He doesn't want us that way. When we make our petitions to God, we prayed earlier tonight, and we didn't do it haphazardly. We make our petitions not only knowing that God hears the petition, because he does, but we do that with this knowledge that he can and will answer our prayer. He can and he will answer our prayer. I believe with all my heart that God answers every prayer. And we say, I can't see that. I've been praying this prayer for years and years and years, and I'm not seeing the answer that I want. God answers every prayer. And sometimes he answers yes, and sometimes he answers no. God doesn't answer maybe. I've heard guys preach that. But sometimes God answers yes, and sometimes God answers no, and sometimes God answers maybe. The scriptures say, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. He doesn't say, I'll think it over. Now, God may say no now for this point in time and work towards something happening at a later date. You know, we've been looking at the guy in John 9 on Sunday mornings, and I don't know if anybody ever prayed for him or not. You know, he was blind since he was born. And we don't know. But we do know this, that he was blind for a reason. He was blind so Jesus would heal him at an appointed time, much longer than probably he would have liked. But when the healing came, he was very delighted that the lights were now turned on. We need the gift of God's wisdom when we're dealing with our trials. That's true. There's often another struggle that we fight with, and that's the fight between faith and doubt. If you say that you've never doubted, you're probably not being completely honest. Because there are times when you've gone to God and you say, God, you know, I'm praying for this, but I'm not sure I should pray for this. I'm not sure that this is going to happen. He says the doubter should not suppose that he will receive anything. And before we get too carried away with that, before we get too nervous, we have to ask, is James telling us that to receive God's blessing, our faith must be perfect? You see, that's the kind of stuff that the word faith people teach. If you're not receiving God's blessing, you just don't have enough faith. Your faith needs to be perfected. You need to get more of it. God's not answering you because your faith is not big enough. Well, Abraham doubted. God made a promise to Abraham. And Abraham wasn't so sure about it. Abraham was 90 years old when he's hearing about the fact that he's going to have a kid. It's a little late in life. Most people don't start families at that age. And he's saying, how in the world am I going to have one heir, let alone a number that can't be counted? How's that going to happen? God still blessed him. God still blessed him. And Abraham was counted as a man of faith. Moses had his moments. Moses had a lot of moments. You know, and again, reverting back to our study on Sunday mornings, you know, these Jews brag about their history in Moses, their heritage in Moses. And Moses didn't always get it. He started out questioning whether God knew what he was talking about. God, I can't, what do you mean? You want me to go talk to Pharaoh? I can't even talk. All right. And God was so patient with Moses. He said, I'll give you your brother. Your brother can do the talking. Moses got so fed up with his job. See, I can't say, these people, Lord, they're tearing my hair out. They cry, they don't have anything to drink. You give them water, they're not happy. Now they want food. Imagine that. All right, so God provides manna. Hey, this is exciting, man. We got bread. We just go out and gather it up every morning. It's a great day. I hate this stuff. All right, so we'll get you some meat. So at least you can make a sandwich. So we got him some quail. Hey. You know, remember when we were back in Egypt? You know, man, stuff was so good. Yeah, okay, sure, it was a little, the labor was a little much, but man, we had onions and leeks and bad breath and all the stuff that goes with that, you know? That was great times. Plenty on the plate. Moses had his moments, yet God used them. Moses didn't get to see the promised land, didn't get to go in. God still used them. In Mark 9, Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, Jesus healed and he delivered the son of a man who was a little shy of perfect faith. Maybe had a little doubt. But he pleaded with Jesus to heal his son. And he said, Lord, I believe, but you need to help my unbelief. I'm not quite there. It's important to understand that when James speaks of the doubter, he's not speaking of the struggler. There's a difference. When he speaks of the doubter, he is speaking of the double-minded. In modern lingo, they say schizophrenic. They think two different directions. That's who the doubter is. This guy is one who one day prays to God for help, but the next day he doesn't need God. One day he's really pleading, and the next day he's doing it on his own. I don't need you in my life. He goes about his business. He's sure he can help himself. The doubter is the one who is not wholeheartedly given to God. That is the one who is unstable in all of his ways. In all of his ways. And that double-minded man is the one who should not think that God will bless him at all. This is the one that James is talking to us about. You know, it's not just the times of testing, the times of trials, but it's always that our faith should be completely in God. When things are going good, our faith is in God. When things are going bad, our faith is in God. When we're kind of in the middle of the road, our faith is in God. That's where we go. That's the place of our hope. And we should be bold in our approach to Him and asking for the wisdom that we need. And when we are, we can know for a certainty, because His Word says so, that He'll pour it out to us. And if we struggle, we go to Him humbly and we ask Him to increase our faith. And He will. That's His Word. And it's better than anybody else's. That's where we rely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do.